Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, welcome to the program today. This is Pastor Al Davis, and we have Bruce joining us by telephone again today, and we're glad to have you with us. Bruce, welcome back to the program.
Thank you very much. I'm so glad to be with you once again. We've gone through another Christmas season, and of course, we can rejoice in the fact that God's come to earth and he is with us, and I just hope that you all had a very Merry Christmas, and I hope that you'll have a Happy New Year, and thank God we have it with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to talk today about why Jesus came, and he tells us in his word. But before that, I'll give it back to you, Brother Alan. You have something to say.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and glad you had a good Christmas as well. And just wanted to remind our listeners that you can follow Bruce at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, all one word. And if you do that, you can find out a little bit more about him. You can listen to some past programs there as well, all at whereisgodsword.com. You can also see some of the books and find some of the materials that Bruce references from time to time on the program, as well as some other things, all at whereisgodsword.com. I wanted to mention something here today. I was reading an article here that I found rather interesting, talking about human beings as opposed to all of the various types of animals that are on the earth. And we know from the Bible that we are unique. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good." And there's nothing in there that says about creating them in God's likeness. But in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And we know from Isaiah chapter 43 in verse number 7, it says, "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So we're made by the direct creative act of God, by his hand. And we are unique because the plants, the birds, the fish, the various animals and things, they're all created and brought forth out of the earth and everything, but only man is created in God's image. And they've found some interesting things lately in studying, and they have found, just for instance, in saliva, there's differences in human saliva, proteins and things that are there that are not found in the apes and things that we supposedly evolved from. But the thing that's even more incredible is some fairly new research. This has only been published a couple of years, where we actually have unique brain cells. And in fact, an Massachusetts Institute of Technology neuroscientist discovered that we have unique features in human brain cells that make them distinct from any animal brain cells. Human brain cells have longer extensions called dendrites, and there's a very special reason for it. In the cerebrum, which is just beneath the skull, has a lot of folds and bends. It's the largest part of the brain, managing all kinds of information. In fact, it's said that the cerebrum can handle and process more information than the entire internet. That's an astounding statement. We don't have time to get into it right now, but some neuroscientists believe that the human brain is actually more like a quantum computer. That's a whole nother thing. But this area is so incredible, they have found that there's a whole new class of neuron that is absolutely unique to human beings. They call them rosehip cells based on their shapes. And they're not 100% sure what they do, but since it makes up 10% of their neurons, they believe they're going to find more and more things with this. But in short, what happens is they found that the individual neurons in human beings can perform much more complex computations on information. They act like a whole series of tiny transistors, whereas cells in animals, each cell acts like an individual transistor, whereas the individual branches on these unique human brain cells act like individual transistors, so multiple transistors per cell, which just astronomically increases the computing power. And in fact, they said that you're going to accomplish computations much faster with human brain cells than animal brain cells. So the human brain has been uniquely designed for a unique creation. And the Bible says we are a unique creation because, unlike all the other created animals and plants and things, only of human beings does the Bible say God created man in his own image. And he did it because he wants a relationship with us. And that relationship comes, of course, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the beauty of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, that God himself was manifest in the flesh, and he took on this unique human form that he created for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, "For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And that's a good Christmas gift right there in and of itself, isn't it, Bruce?
That's right. Well, thank you so much for that talk that you've given. I always enjoy those so much, and I'm sure you do too. And the passage we were going to talk about today, because we're still in that Christmas season, is why Jesus came. And it is so important because it deals with each one of us personally. It has to do with us individually. That's why the Bible is so important, and why the Bible hangs around, why the Bible stays with us, and why Jesus is so influential and so important, because he deals with us in our personal life. Now, it states here in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14, "When Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." So the area of Galilee where he had grown up, in Nazareth, and then as part of Galilee, he began to be famous because when he would go to a funeral, he'd turn it into a resurrection right on the spot. He'd open people's eyes that were born blind, leprosy that was a terrible scourge at that time, and would eat your fingers and hands off. Like we have cancer today, but leprosy would just take your eat your face off, or eat your fingers off. And Jesus would just, in his compassion, walk up, and he would touch it, and the person would be made whole instantly. And so as people began to see this, they were talking about it, and so he became very famous. Now, it says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So everybody was talking about him and what wonderful things that he was doing, and thousands of people had seen him do these things. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. So Jesus went there, and it says, as his custom, every Sabbath day he would go there to the synagogue and meet with the people, and he had been doing that, I'm sure, for a long time. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and that was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And so he opened the book. Jesus always went by the book, and he said that heaven and earth would pass away, but his words would not pass away, and they were found in a book. He said not one jot or tittle would pass from the law and the prophets. And, of course, he was talking about the Hebrew text because the jot and tittle is part of a Hebrew letter. And he said nothing would pass away till everything had been fulfilled. And so he put great confidence and great importance on the very words of God and even to the very letters of God. And, you know, the message that we have for that today, the application is that we ought to believe that we have the Word of God. We have it, and God has given it to us in the King James, and he has put his seal upon it because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And God's people as a whole generation after generation, they go back to the King James. And Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Millions have been saved through it. Any other translation just usually lasts about as long as the advertising lasts, and then it disappears. So we can see in many things that we have God's Word today. So he opens the book, and we can open the book and read it today, and we can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us in his Word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and Jesus reads this now, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the gospel is defined in many places, and it's defined as Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose from the dead. And people today, as much preaching that goes on, they still don't get it. But when Jesus died, he paid for all of our sins, and he said, it is finished. Salvation is completed, and all we have to do is receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have salvation. That means we have forgiveness of sins. You know, God has wrath against sin, and he hates sin, and sin separates us from God, and sin will send us to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. That's the heart of it, and yet so many people don't understand it. He was punished for every sin that we ever did when he died on the cross, and he said, it is finished. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So one day, when we have put our faith in him, and this is the gospel, we will meet God without any record that we've ever sinned. God's wrath has been placed on Jesus and not on us. But of course, if you want to reject Jesus, then you will pay for every sin that you have done, and God's wrath will be on you. But why would you do that when God has already put his wrath on Jesus, as Jesus has paid? Now it says, to preach deliverance, he says, to preach the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And Jesus came and says, he says, repent and believe the gospel. And that is, you're willing to turn from sin, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. To the poor, it says. Now, the Bible talks about the poor in spirit, and the poor in spirit is the person that realizes that they have a need for God. If you don't feel like you have a need for God, then God's not going to help you in that sense because you don't need God. But to the poor in spirit, and you realize that you have a need for God, then God will help you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, there's many people that are brokenhearted today. I just think about somebody that has lived with their mate, and they love them for years, and then suddenly the mate dies, their husband or their wife dies, and their heart is broken. And yet the Bible says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. It makes me remember one place where I was preaching, the deacon's wife. She was very close to her mother, but at the same time she wanted a baby, but she didn't have a child. She'd been praying for years. Well, her mother died, and right when her mother died, at the same time, she found out she was going to have a baby. And so God was there to comfort her, and he is there to comfort the person that is brokenhearted. See, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And so then not only has he come to preach the gospel to the poor, but to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, that's referring to people that are slaves to sin. People think that sinning is freedom, and they look at it that way, but sin always, after a while, people become addicted to it. They're addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to stealing, they're addicted to fornication, they're addicted to all kinds of addictions. And so Jesus calls those things captives. They're slaves to this stuff. But it says Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. One fellow was so overcome by liquor that he, when the doctor sent him to get medicine for his dying son, he went and used the money for buying liquor. And then when his son died, he got the shoes from his dead son and sold them to buy more liquor. But one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was delivered from that, and he started a series of rescue missions for people that were alcoholics because the Lord had delivered them, and Jesus Christ supernaturally can deliver you from any kind of addiction that you possibly have and recover you. And the recovering of sight to the blind. Now, Jesus would open the eyes of people born blind, and nobody has ever heard of somebody doing that. But he also, it's a picture of people spiritually blind because they don't know why they're here. They don't know where they came from, where they're going. And they're going in circles. And the people have a lot of money sometimes, and they have everything their heart can imagine, but they're as miserable as all get out. And they're spiritually blind. But Jesus has not only opened the physical eyes, but spiritual eyes that we see where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. We came here, God put us here, and we're here for him, and we're going to live with him forever and ever, and we know him personally. God is real. And so it says, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Many people in life have gone through some really bad situations, and these situations just stuck with them, but Jesus Christ can take the person that is bruised. That means bruised in the King James is connected with being crushed by life. That they just can't go on anymore because of things that are so bad in their life and because of things that have happened or things that are happening. But there's many wonderful stories of people that were bruised. I was reading a story of a man that he was involved in so many different sins, and he was so miserable, and finally called out to God, and he was saved, and God gave him a whole new life. And he became a preacher, and God blessed his life to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, if you have heard about Jesus, you believe he's the Son of God and died for our sins, it's your time to accept him. You can say to him, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I'm willing to turn. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. The dying thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So God's gracious means a gift. And he talked graciously, he talked kindly. And they just heard these kind and gracious words. And Jesus has given so many words like that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. But they heard these gracious words. And then these people, this is the synagogue Jesus was in and been going to, And he had grown up in that town, and they said, "Is that this Joseph's son?" And then they wanted to see a miracle, but Jesus at this time would not give it to him because they just believed he was Joseph's son. And we don't come to Jesus as just believing that he's a man. We must believe that he is the Son of God. The Bible says these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. So you have to come to him in the right way to get the blessing and get the miracle. And so they didn't get their miracles, and they were just doing it to see what he could do. But they weren't interested in accepting him as he really was, which means he was the Son of God. You know, if he's the Son of God, that means he had the life of God in him. He was God. Jesus said, "All men should honor me as they honor the Father." Jesus said, "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." The very honor you give to the Father, you give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you honor him by accepting him, then you get your miracle. And so they didn't get their miracle that day because they didn't realize who he was. They just wanted to see what he could do. I mean, sort of as a magician, but he was more than that. And we must receive him now as who he really is. He's God the Son. And the Bible says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world." And another place in 1 John 5:20 says, "We know the Son of God hath come, and hath given us an understanding of him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God." And so Jesus is God, and when we accept him as our God and we're willing to repent and accept him as our God and our Lord and our Savior, then we have eternal life. And Jesus says, "I'll never cast you out. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." Thomas said to Jesus after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he said, "My Lord and my God." You know, it's not good enough to, you can't take him as somebody else's God, but you must receive him as your God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and believed." What is the blessing? That's forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in heaven, peace now, joy now, and God's help in your life, even now, and then home in glory forever and ever. And this is the whole teaching of the Bible. Have you ever said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and believe." And so God has a blessing for you when you come and when you receive him as your personal Lord, as your personal Savior. And so I hope this day that you will do this, and he will be with you, and he will help you, and he will bless you, and he will stay with you forever and ever. What a wonderful thing it is to have salvation, to know him who is the hope of eternal life. And you know, you don't get life in the future, you get it right now, and it lasts forever. Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me shall never die." You just get transferred, but you don't physically die. You may physically die, but you don't die. You absent from the body, present with the Lord, and life is even greater in the future. Well, I hope that you continue to have a good Christmas and a happy new year. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate again, as we pause here on the day after Christmas, thinking about that incredible gift that was given when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And then as we look at how when he began his ministry there in Nazareth, a lot of times people forget about this. This is the town where he grew up. And as he went into that synagogue that day and opened up the scriptures, as Bruce said, you can imagine people looking at him and they made that comment, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Because they didn't fully understand the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, as the Bible says. Well, again, thank you, Bruce, for that good message, timely message today. And I want to thank you for listening. I hope you'll join us again next week, Thursday at 2 p.m. for another edition of Where is God's Word? And just a reminder, you can find us online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And as I said before, you can learn a little bit more about Bruce. And there's some other materials that are there as well. In addition to some of the things that Bruce has recommended, you can listen to Bruce preach on there. You can listen to him sing a few songs on there. So join us again next week, 2 o'clock, for another edition of Where is God's Word? Thanks for listening. God bless.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.